This morning we are turning together to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 16. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire, of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Let's pray once more. Once again, merciful Father, we plead that you would show us your goodness, your glory, shining in the face of Jesus Christ, that we may take to heart the sober words and warnings of the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory. As we hear him this morning, we ask it in his name and for your glory's sake. Amen. You may have had the experience, either as someone speaking or as someone being spoken to, that while you're saying something, perhaps some trigger memory goes off or some train of thought is started where it seems as if you just take off. Your heart opens up and your mouth opens up. Perhaps you're chatting with somebody and it seems that they suddenly hit a theme or a thread that's taken them up, and they go off on one. Not in a negative sense necessarily. Or there's something that's close to your heart, and when the conversation turns to it, it gushes out of your mouth like a geyser that has its rise in your soul. And that seems to be something of what's happening here as our Lord Jesus speaks to these 70 disciples who are now being set apart to go before his face and to preach the kingdom of God and to do works of power to enforce the realities of the reign of God in Christ Jesus. There's an eagerness, even an excitement, a pressure in the Lord Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. There are so many there to whom this word might be spoken. So many who will come into the kingdom if they will just hear the word. As the peace of God is offered in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But some, he says, will receive that They'll show that they're sons of peace by receiving the peace, and others will reject it. And when a community rejects the word, there are to be these fearful symbols of fearful judgment as they shake off the dust of the place and say, "The dust of your city which clings to us we wipe against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And as Christ Jesus thinks of the coming day of judgment and thinks of what it will mean for the cities into which he is sending his messengers, this is, if you like, the point of departure. This eternal sense, this prospect of coming judgment provokes a reflection that seems deeply painful to the soul of our Lord Jesus. And it calls forth this cry of distress, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." Christ is now not thinking just of what lies ahead, but also of what has already taken place. The cities and the towns where he has already been preaching and teaching and doing his mighty works, they have been rejecting the truth. And Christ's soul is grieved because, having heard and seen so much, they have not turned to him. Even as we look at what our Lord says, I think if you're a Christian here this morning, you should be asking yourself whether or not there's any reflection in your soul of the sorrow that is in Christ's. The psalmist wept, didn't he? Rivers of water running down from his eyes because men do not keep your law. He had a sense of the cost of rebellion in time and in eternity. Do we understand what's at stake when the gospel is being preached, whether it's by us or by anybody else? We think about the people to whom we go, and we come back again and we say, "Well, yeah, not much this week, not much response this month, not many baptisms this year." Do we shrug that off easily? Or do we feel something of the weight that was in the heart of our Lord Jesus when he considered what it means to reject the good news? Does unbelief distress your soul? And not just for those who are closest to you. Not just a natural affection, but a natural spiritual affection. That men and women, boys and girls, are being offered peace in Christ, but many of them are turning their backs. We need to understand in this context then the mercy that is being offered. That's the first thing to remember, the mercy that is being offered. That's why we read from the beginning of chapter 10, because this cry of the heart comes in a context in which heaven is coming near. The kingdom of God is coming near to people. And that helps us understand the substance of what's going on and the tone in which our Lord speaks. You see, peace is being held out to sinners in Jesus Christ. His messengers are going out before his face. They're there to tell people that God is ready to have mercy upon them. And that has been taking place. Christ and his 12 disciples have been going through the region. They've been in Chorazin. They've been in Bethsaida. They've been in Capernaum. These towns and villages in that place. And the good news has been and is being proclaimed. The reality of God's kingdom is seen and heard here upon earth. We've said it over and over again as we've seen the miracles that the Lord Jesus does and the words which he says. That this is like a taste of heaven upon earth. This is what it means for God's reign to come. There's a glimpse of the glory that lies in knowing God in Jesus Christ. And over again, there have been these clear words and these confirming works. People have seen, and people will see, the realities of God's mercy and might in the person and work of His Son in the flesh, Jesus Christ. The King's voice has been calling. Light has been shining in darkness. And to people who deserve death, Christ Jesus and His followers have offered life because of the grace of God. That's the context. That's the mercy that has been and is being offered. And that puts an edge on the sorrow that is then announced. Woe to you. Woe to you. This is the language of a curse. This is the language of God's judgment upon sin. And it is made all the more bitter by the fact that this judgment is being pronounced upon those who have been offered the richest blessings imaginable. Heaven was held out to them, and now woe is pronounced against them. It's the same groan of the rejected prophets of the Old Testament. There's justice with grief. Isaiah in chapter 5, or Jeremiah in chapter 23, when he speaks to the people to whom he went on behalf of God, who wanted nothing to do with God or with his messenger. Woe to you. Woe to you. It carries with it the weight of the Old Testament language from Deuteronomy chapter 27, when there were two mountains and God had the people proclaiming from the one mountain blessings upon obedience, and from the other mountain curses upon disobedience. Woe and judgment to those who turn against God. The Lord Jesus himself has already used this language, perhaps in a more general sense, in Luke and chapter 6. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You who've made much of this world and its pleasures and its profits, woe to you. He'll use the same language again not long after this, in chapter 12 and verse 37 and following, where he talks about the fearful nature of the Pharisees and their rejection of him again and again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. It's the language of enduring misery that falls on those who choose themselves and their sins over the Saviour. Those who take the world over the world which is to come. It's not gloating language. It's not spiteful language. Can anybody here honestly imagine the Lord Jesus going, "Ha ha, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! We're going to get you soon!" This is a cry of grief. Not resentment. Justice is here, but deep distress and dismay. Because these are places and people who have brought judgment upon themselves. Because God held out peace, and they would not have it. How have they done this? What is it in their response that has brought this judgment upon them? Well, look at the response that is expected. Christ also speaks of that. If the works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. This is telling us what ought to happen when God draws near and holds out peace in mercy. That when mercy is offered by God Himself, when peace in Jesus Christ is held out, the proper response for everybody who hears is repenting. Is repenting. When God Himself speaks and says, "Why will you die? Turn from your sins. Come to me and your soul shall live." The right response for everybody who hears such an offer of goodness and grace is to grieve over the sins that have kept us from God and to turn away from them. In Tyre and Sidon, that would have been accompanied with sackcloth and ashes. This harsh hair shirt and ashes perhaps rubbed on the face or poured over the head as men sat in the dust of the earth. Now, our Lord Jesus isn't saying that's what repentance always looks like. What He's saying is that in Tyre and Sidon, you would have seen the outward symbols of the inward spirit. You would have seen men and women broken over their sin if they'd been offered what was offered to Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. That these men and women would have been broken hearted because of their transgressions. And they would have laid hold of what was offered to them immediately and sincerely, grieving over and hating their sin. And turning to the God who says, "Leave all that behind and come to me that your soul may live." And Christ's woe is because Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum heard these things and held their own course. And that's the contrast that is now made. That's what's hammered home. It's sparked perhaps by this language of Sodom in verse 12, and it's mirrored by what he says about Tyre and Sidon in verses 13 and 14. Sodom, Tyre and Sidon are places of proverbial wickedness. They're the kind of places that if you want to talk about what rebellion against God looks like, you just say, "It's Sodom, it's Tyre, it's Sidon," and everybody goes, "Oh, now we understand." Sodom was a place in which they had preeminently put the creature above the creator. Sodom was a city that was marked by sexual depravity and aggression of the most vile sort. And God sent fire from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, and they were consumed. And Tyre and Sidon, you may not know those names, but in the Old Testament and to the people of Israel, they were bywords for godlessness of the most stubborn and wicked kind. In Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 26, 27 and 28, God sends those prophets with a message of judgment against Tyre and Sidon. And they explain, this is what these people are like, and this is why God will bring His judgments upon them. And it's pride, and it's greed, and it's cruelty. Twice other prophets identify Tyre and Sidon as the people who put the Israelites in chains and sold them into bondage. They are a byword for stubborn godlessness. And the fire came down from heaven upon Sodom. And God's judgments were promised against these cities of Phoenicia, these coastal traders who raged against God and abused His people. And the Lord Jesus says, "What if I had sent my messengers to Sodom? What if I sent my disciples to Tyre and Sidon? What if I went there with words of peace and deeds of power? If these had been offered mercy, there would have been many in those places who had turned from their sins to trust in me." Chorazin, I walked your streets. Bethsaida, I spoke in your houses. Capernaum, you were my centre of operations. I dwelt among you in a distinct way. I taught, I preached, I did my mighty works of power. You have seen the sick made well. You have seen the dead live. You have seen those in bondage to evil spirits set free. You have heard the King's voice. To you, God's kingdom came perhaps nearer than to anyone else. You thought that heaven had dawned among you, perhaps. You assume, maybe, that you are the favoured ones. The Lord Jesus says to them, woe to you. You have tasted heaven, but you will suffer hell. You expect glory, but you will endure misery. You assume paradise, but you will enter Hades, because you did not repent when you heard the voice of the King. And it is the day of judgment now that comes into view. It is that final day, the great and terrible day of the Lord. The fire and the brimstone that fell upon Sodom in the judgment of God in time will be nothing compared to the wrath of God that falls upon the souls of those who rebelled there. Tyre and Sidon sit under the condemnation of a holy God. But you, Chorazin, and you, Bethsaida, and you, Capernaum, where Jesus walked, where he spoke his merciful words and he performed his mighty deeds, do you imagine that you will be lifted up to heaven in that day? No, you will be thrust down, and you will face a fiercer judgment because you have sinned against the very presence and word of the King and his messengers. Look then at what our Lord says, the warning that is issued in verse 16. Remember who he's talking to. He's, as it were, crying out toward heaven, yes, but he's also speaking to his disciples, those who are going to go on his behalf and tell those who lie ahead the truth about salvation. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. This is the Son of God who's come for salvation. And he's now pouring out his heart to his messengers, those who are sent before him. And the sense of what has happened only increases the weight that he feels and the weight that he communicates about the significance of the work that these men have to do. And Luke is making sure that you and I also get it. Luke wants us to understand what is at stake when the word of God is being preached by his messengers. That eternity hangs in the balance for you. That heaven and hell are at stake for you. These messengers are not strolling performers. They're not going to set up some kind of spiritual Punch and Judy show in the streets of these towns. And if people don't applaud at the end, they'll go, oh well, maybe they'll like us in the next place. No, these are sent preachers of the King of Kings. And their voice is his voice. They speak his truth. To hear them is to hear Jesus Christ. And that's not the language of being able to tell that someone's talking somewhere. That's the language of taking to heart what you hear. That's the language of responding as you ought to the message of mercy and the promise of peace that comes in the name of Jesus Christ. To hear Christ is to repent. To understand what Jesus says to you is to turn from your sin. It's a heedful hearing. It's a response from the soul. It may not involve sackcloth and ashes in the flesh. There may be few outward tears, but there must be this inward reality. I need what God offers in Christ. Otherwise I am lost and damned. And so I turn from my sins and I trust Him to deliver me. The Lord Jesus says that those who hear you as you faithfully proclaim this good news, they're really hearing and responding to me. But if they reject you, they are rejecting me. And if they're rejecting me, they are rejecting Him who sent me, in whom alone there is eternal life. Notice, they're not holding on to their neutrality. They are turning against God when He speaks to them and offers them life. They are refusing the mercy that God holds out in Christ, and they are drawing down His judgments as He offers them His favours. They are turning their backs upon His blessings, and they are exposing themselves to His curses. Jesus says to His messengers, you need to understand what is at stake when the gospel is being preached. When the offer of mercy and the promise of peace comes on God's behalf to those who deserve judgments. And that's the lesson that is taught. I say taught because it's too easy to assume that it has been learned. Preachers are not perfect people. They don't preach as angels, but they do preach as sent by God. They're called to be faithful. They speak to you the word of God. And if you come to this church building, you hear the word of God. And most of you boys and girls here, you have faithful parents, and they speak to you the word of God. They do it faithfully. They do it earnestly. They do it in family worship. They do it when you sit down and when you stand up. Some of you are privileged to have grandparents who love you according to God's love, and they will tell you the truth. And they will plead for your souls. You go to Sunday school classes, Sunday by Sunday, where there are men and women who labour during the week to make sure that they tell you what God has said on the first day of the week, and to plead with you, not just to tell you Bible stories, but that you might come to Jesus Christ and know Him and believe Him. Some of you have the privilege of going to schools with Christian teachers. You go to Christian unions at school or at university where the truth is proclaimed. And you might say, well, it's not always as clear as it could be. No, but it is the truth which saves. And you are hearing, as you have heard again this morning, God speaking. That's not me puffing myself up, my friends. That's God's own charge. As though God were pleading through His servants, be reconciled to God. It is not, said the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, the mere voice of a man that you hear, but the voice of God Himself as His word is preached. What happened last Sunday when Pastor Smith preached here. God spoke to you. What has happened this week, perhaps if you've opened your Bible or someone has opened it with you and has read it to you and perhaps explained it for you, God has spoken to you. What happened in Sunday school this morning? Somebody taught the scriptures to you. God spoke to you. And God offered peace because of mercy, though you deserve death. Do you now grasp the significance of what has happened? Do you understand what is at stake? You might say, well, Jesus didn't come to Crawley. Yes, he did. Yes, he did, because he has sent messengers before his face. And he will come. And he will call every one of you to account for the things that you have heard. Now, will you repent of your sins this day and receive the peace that God offers in Christ? Not will you think about it, but will you turn from your sin and be saved? Or will you again today not believe the King when he speaks and bring judgment upon yourself for the sin of rejecting Jesus of Nazareth again? You will not simply go on in neutrality this morning. You are not neutral. You are either God's or you are not. And if you are not, then you are against him. And he will judge you for your sins and punish you for your transgressions. But that God has offered you mercy today. That God has been calling to you again and again, as Luke has been preached to you. And as pastors and preachers have stood before you and pleaded with you from the Word of God. And as your parents or your grandparents or Christian friends have spoken to you and they've brought these realities before you and they've spoken to someone, to you as someone who deserves wrath and is offered mercy. Someone who deserves hell but is offered heaven. Someone who might have lived all your life in darkness but upon whom the light has shined. And you may yet again this morning refuse God's offer. And turn your back upon him and reject his peace and his salvation. And you need to understand what you will do this morning. You will choose hell over heaven. You will choose your sin over the Saviour. You will choose this world and its passing pleasures over the lasting blessings of the world which is to come. And you can go out of this place thinking of all those bad people you know who deserve judgment. And you may imagine that in the day when Christ returns, you will be lifted up to heaven. Do you know some of those bad people? They're the people that maybe Dad and Mum say, I don't want you to have anything to do with them. They're the kind of people perhaps who get written about in a local newspaper. They're the kind of people you say, I want nothing to do with them. Do you know that in the day of judgment, it will be harder for you than for them? Because you have heard. You are hearing. Life is held out that you might not die. Heaven comes near as the word of God is preached so that you may know what God has for those who repent. And it will go worse for you in the judgment if you do not choose God in Christ. Woe to you. woe to you. Because Christ seems to suggest that some of those people that you think deserve judgment, if they had the privileges that you have had, they would have been on their faces before the God of heaven, pleading for and finding peace in Jesus Christ. So what choice will you now make? Even reading through and hearing Luke preached, you have heard the words and you have seen the works of Jesus. Every faithful preacher, preaching every faithful sermon, brings the voice of the King to bear upon your ears and your soul. God Himself speaks to you and says, turn from your sin and come to me that you might have life. What will it be for you in that day if you do not hear him now? What will it be in that day when I have to stand before God and tell him, I warned them and they would not hear? When some of you, perhaps, if you will not now turn from your sins, see your parents going into everlasting bliss while you are cast into everlasting woe, and they will say, I pleaded with them, but they would not listen. What will it be like for you if you come to that day and you think that because you went to church and because you heard Bible and because you were brought up to be a good boy or girl, that when Christ returns you will be lifted up to heaven and you hear the King's voice again, depart from me, you cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and all his angels? And yet there is mercy still. And peace is offered to you again. And I plead with you this morning, repent now of your sin. Repent now of your unbelief in rejecting the good news. And believe what God has said. Take the mercy that is held out in his Son, Jesus Christ. Receive the pardon for sins and the peace that endures that only Jesus of Nazareth can give. Take not just a taste, but the assurance of heaven to come. But do not, for your soul's sake, do not choose his wrath, and do not go down to hell when heaven is held out. Amen. Lord God, that day is coming, and it comes perhaps faster and sooner than any of us can imagine. It comes at a time when we cannot and do not know, but it is coming. And in that day, O God, when judgment is made, every one of us will stand either as a receiver or as a rejecter of the life that is in Christ Jesus. We have heard and we are hearing that there is mercy with you, that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, that there is life held out in Christ, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who brings the kingdom in. Oh God, we pray that even now we might repent of our unbelieving, repent of our rejecting, that we may embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to all in this gospel, and that we might then come to that day with the assurance that having confessed and loved and served, we shall be received into your kingdom and your glory to be with the King forever and forever. In whose name we pray. Amen.